Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Last week, I mentioned that next week we'll look at receiving the benefits in light of personal authority from the gift ministries. Not every week will I be able to teach on under the title of the sacred service to the body of Christ. But today I want to do a second segment to it. I think when I see these truths and I see the beauty of what God has set up and it starts to come together for me, I get very excited and perhaps I get ahead of myself. I won't be teaching necessarily every week on the sacred service to the body of Christ. But as I work these things and they impress upon my heart and I've done my preparation, because really the part of it is for you, our beloved ones, so that you get the benefits of what God has set for the church of the one body. But I'm specifically endeavoring to try and prepare the men that we're going to ordain for the service that they will, the sacred service that they have committed themselves to. So a lot of it will center around that, but I think it'll bless you to know what they've committed themselves to. I think it'll bless you to know how God's great love and his sense of order is the way that all this is preserved and presented, so that it's a very enjoyable time for you as we go through these. The gift ministries today, I want to share a little bit. I'm going to share a little bit on the gift ministries' relationship with God, their relationship to the body of believing ones, and that they serve, and the believing one's relationship to the minister. That's what I want to cover under this whole umbrella of the sacred service to the body of Christ. But the first thing we want to see is that God is a God of order. He is a God of light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he is love, and he is orderly. In 1 Corinthians 14, we want to begin in verse 29, and this is set in the context, this chapter is set in the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's like a little package inside this epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 14 is dealing with the proper operation of the manifestations in the church, or when that fellowship gets together and they operate the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. It's how they should properly do it and how it will most effectively bless the body of believing ones. But while we look at this in the more remoter context, it shows us God's sense of order and God's love and really some essences of God's great kindness. It says in verse 29, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him interrupt." And no, it says what? Right. Let him first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one or one after another, that all may learn and all may be what? Comforted. In other words, God is a God of order. He doesn't want confusion in the church. He doesn't want the disputing in the middle of our fellowship. That's not God's heart. He is a God of order. He is a God of peace. And by that same virtues, he is a God of compassion and comfort. It says, "And the spirits of the prophets are what? Subject to the prophets. So it tells us it's under their control. They can sit there and listen. They can take their time. They can bring forth these manifestations in an orderly fashion, and it will bless the body of the believing ones, and it will bring comfort. So beautiful. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So that's God's order for all churches of the saints, because it is, we have one church, really, the body of Christ. And we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, this chapter is basically regarding the proper operation, the manifestations in the church, but it reveals things about God's nature. He is not the author of confusion. And that word confusion is anarchy, disorder, or tumult. In the church overall, not just in our fellowship, but in the church overall, many of us perhaps have experienced confusion and tumultuousness or a tumultuous time among the family of faith or even in our local fellowships. That does not come from God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, remember? And the church has failed to walk in love and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This primarily comes when we don't stay in our own lane. we wind up getting in somebody else's lane. I've seen in an Olympic race where the runners are running and someone got out of their lane and knocked other people over, and that whole competition was completely messed up. And it really, what it did was it set back the whole Olympic situation in that category. You get into the same thing. You're driving along in your car, and all of a sudden somebody else decides they're going to get into your lane. And we usually say, "He cut me off! He cut me off!" And it gets an upset. Everyone starts honking their horn and all of this stuff. And let me just say this. The primary reason for the horn in a car is to alert the driver of danger that he's getting into, or that he is getting into someone else's lane. It was never meant to express how we feel about his driving ability or driving habits. It's to help to avoid a fender bender. And when that fender bender happens, you've been on the freeway and you know exactly how it is. It impedes all the drivers in every lane and it slows down the entire process. We want to move with the greatness of the power of God. We don't want to be slow. We don't want to slow down. We have a mission to help men and women all over the world know the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished. And every time there is a collision, so to speak, on the road, it impedes the mission. And we don't want to get there. So we want to learn to be able to stay in our own lanes. And really, you see a great deal of that among the clergy and among those with the gift ministries. They get excited and do different things, and they're not staying in their own lane. Or they get distracted, and they're not staying in their own lane, and it causes some problems. 1 John chapter 4, this is one of my beloved verses. I like to read and look at and rehearse and keep tenderly in my thought life. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love God hath to us." God is what?
Love.
God is love. It is the very essence of God. just like he is the author of peace and not confusion. He brings comfort to the church. He brings peace to the church. These are all the wonderful virtues of God. So here is another essence of God. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And that's exactly what we want to do, because people will look at you. People look at your life before they'll ever look at the scriptures. And we want to evidence God. Remember, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And it attracts attention. It does. And we want to attract the attention in the right way and show forth that wonderful, unconditional love that God has. Well, let's go to Titus chapter 1. Now, we're going to actually go back to Titus just before Timothy and Philemon. Titus is one of those, what I would call more of a ministerial epistle, just like I see Timothy more of a ministerial, in the sense that it's more for people who have responsibilities in the church for leadership, whether it be an elder, whether it be a gift ministry or helps in governments and some of these other things. It's more directly to them. But there is great application, and there's reasons why we want to look at that so that we know what to do. Here it says, in this great record, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And now he writes, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, here's the purpose, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. He's to ordain elders in every city, and the word ordain means to set in an order, set in a priority, because God is a God of order. And God is also love. So this is going to be a situation where things are not quite in order. There's things wanting, meaning they're a little out of order. And we're going to address them, but we're going to address them with the love of God. We're going to address them to bring things in a proper situation. You got a traffic jam going on in there in Crete. Somebody's out of his lane, or things are happening, and it's impeding the progress of our mission there in Crete, because we want to declare the fullness of the gospel of our victory in Jesus Christ, so that every believer can have the opportunity to have the power of God evidenced in their life. Every believer has the opportunity to see signs, miracles, and wonders. Every believer has the opportunity to live a life which is more than abundant, above the ordinary measure. Every believing one has that great opportunity, but we've come to some clashes here, and it's impeding our progress. So I'm sending Titus, one of my beloved saints. These are, again, this is what I call the hallmark sections of the Word of God, where you care enough to send the very best. Well, he's got this wonderful man, Titus, who has been with Paul, who has traveled with Paul, who has worked with Paul, and seen how Paul operates, how he functions, and so now he's going to go and help the believers in Crete. But I want to bring your attention to the very first phrase of this epistle, because I want you to see this truth in its fullness. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, a real, true, vital, and spiritual relationship with God. And it says, Paul, a servant of God. That word servant is the Greek word doulos. We might transliterate it to our English letters, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. And that word means a bond slave. Some refer it to a godly way, in a godly way, as a love slave. Don't get out of bounds on this. I've heard ministers refer to it, and they do in a very proper and loving way, as love's slave. And that's what Paul is and what he shows. I think the minute that we hear slave, we want to turn our ears off. We don't want to hear it because we think of it in a negative way with whips and all of that kind of stuff. But in the Bible, it is a beautiful, lovely part of service and life. And if you'll bear with me, I want to take you through this so that you see it from God's perspective and the Bible's perspective, not from previous culture's perspective or even today's culture of what they think being politically correct. So let's go to Exodus chapter 21. Because this is where it's utilized in the Hebrew, that same word is in the Greek, the word doulos. And we're going back to Exodus 21. And I want to start... because this is the word, or this is the term that Paul uses to describe himself in his relationship with God. He's a servant of God, and in his relationship with God, I want you to see this. So we'll begin in verse 1, and it says, Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. What it's speaking about is, in their culture, many times a person would offer themselves up as a servant to someone to pay off debts that he owes to someone else. So in other words, if Connie owed, say, Jerry this money, and Connie had no means by which to pay back Jerry and all of this, we have all this problem here. They're not getting along well and all of these things. Then I might come along and say, I'll take you as my servant. I will pay Jerry every bit of your debt, but you will come and serve me for the next 6 years. And then while she is serving me, I am not only clothing her and feeding her because she has no money. You know, we take whatever she has plus what I put into the pot there, and we totally pay off Jerry. Now she is my servant. And she will serve me now for the next 6 years, regardless of how much we had to pay Jerry. Plus, I will make sure she has food, I will make sure she has clothing, and I will even make sure she gets some kind of payment. It's almost, in a lot of senses, like an internship or something of that nature, an apprenticeship, because she'll come and work for me and she'll serve me for 6 years. Over that 6 years, she'll earn a wage. And at the end, you know, and if she saved enough and she wanted to get out of that contract in 3 years, she could pay me and she would be free to go. But if she doesn't save, then of course she would go the full 6 years. You had the opportunity to buy your freedom, but after 6 years, God says you're free to go. So I have that in mind when I'm making the payment for her. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, a doulos, a servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, she will not have to then try and buy her way out of that servancy. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master had given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her, what? Masters, and he shall go out by himself. Okay. Let me explain this a little bit. We have to start off with God is love. God is kind. God is orderly. God is gracious. That doesn't mean the husband can't live with his wife, can't come and can't come and see his children, can't spend the day with them and stuff like that. That they belong to this man and that's it. You know, it's a loving situation. It's designed to help people, not keep people in a subservient and in a socialized situation. It's to help people gain their freedom. So he's to go out free. Now, the wife still has the responsibility. Why? Because when he was the guy's servant, his wife and he got married, how do you think they paid the wife's dowry for her family? When the marriages were arranged, a lot of times they paid a dowry. How did the children have clothing to wear? How did the children have food to eat? How did the wife have food to eat if he was a servant and all these things happened? Well, they just made an adjustment because he's still going to get out in 6 years. And if at the end of 6 years he gets out and the wife and the children stay there, at the end of their 6 year term, they're going to be free. But if they want to get together, then we'll have to figure out some way that you can take care of that. And that was the plan. Isn't that beautiful? Verse four. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Isn't that something? Look at that. He says of his master, I what? I love my master. I love my master. Why? Because all of that time when he was indebted, he had no place to go. He had no one to help him. This master came along and picked him out. This master came along and paid off all his debts. This master fed him and clothed him. This master gave him an opportunity to work and an education within his work, because you'll find out later that once he goes out, the master was supposed to not only let him go after 6 years, but he was to furnish him with enough food and grain to keep him healthy and get into, say, the farming business and produce and have enough so that he could successfully develop his own business, he would never end up in that situation. That's something when the guy was indebted to Jerry, when he owed Jerry all that money, didn't know how to do. That's how he wound up being my servant. And he comes and realizes, you know, this guy that paid off all my debts has so much love and care for me more than I could even care for myself. I love him. I want to stay and I want to be his servant the rest of my life. You know, I could open up my business, Larry and Sons. Yeah, I could be my own man. I could do whatever. I could build a business bigger than his. But you know what? That guy loved me. I was lost and you found me. As Jesus said, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you took me in. That is a man who desires to be a doulos. He realizes all of these truths. Yes, I could go out. Yes, I could be my own man. But that's not what I want to do. That is not the position I want to put my life in. That is, in my mind and my understanding of what we read in Titus, Paul's heart as a gift minister to the body of Christ, doing his sacred service to the body of Christ. See? He says, sir, your care for me was greater than the care I had for myself. Look how I lived when I was in charge of my own life. And you picked me up. And you fed me. You gave me the drink. You gave me clothes to wear. You gave me a job to do. You taught me and you instructed me. It's much bigger than a job. You gave me a life. See, I was lost and love knocked on my door and saved me. Because the only thing that motivated that would motivate that master is that he so loved and he so had compassion. See, I hear people all the time say, I dedicate my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I have is for him. Is it really? 5 minutes later, you can't even remember the scriptures. Is it really? Is he really our master? Is he really our Lord? Lord, you have complete, I give you everything. You have everything, the reins of my life. And then 5 minutes later, they forget bountiful sowing. They forget the care that they received. They forget the word of God that was taught to them. They forget all of these wonderful truths. Is he really? For a minister, that is your sacred service. Then he's supposed to go before the elders of at the gate. It says in verse 5, and if the servant shall say plainly, clearly, evidently, truthfully, honestly, with his heart, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I love the life he's brought me into. He has opened the door for me. God, I've got a wonderful marriage. I've got children. I didn't have any of that, and I wouldn't have had any of that on my own. And look at where he's brought my life. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, because the master had an option. Because if he was a lousy slacker as a worker, if he was not a good servant, the master could say, no thanks, you go free in the seventh year. Here's your grain, here's your stuff, and, you know, go out. He shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Isn't that something? He gets to have a marking that symbolizes the house of that master and so forth. It's kind of like the signet ring that they would wear, but it would indicate with that in his ear, where it was up and clear and obvious to anybody that he is the doulos of that master. Crystal clear. Look at Deuteronomy 15. Just want to take a look at this. But do you see the love there and the reciprocal love back? See, that's why I say, look, if the love of God doesn't motivate you, I don't know what to teach you, because there's nothing else on the face of the earth that would ever move you. But then people allow their hearts to get, as the scriptures talk about, seared with a hot iron, cauterized, and they you wonder, how in the world could you lose it? How in the world could you forget that for 6 years this guy picked you up, shook you, shook the dust off you, clothed you, did all this stuff for you, and but it happens, I guess. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we'll start in verse 17. Look at verse 16. And it shall be, if he, meaning the servant, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee because he loveth thee, and thine house because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant, thy doulos forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall what? Because God is the one who set this whole thing up. That's why the master has no fear, no matter which way it goes. If the guy leaves, God's going to bless me. If the guy stays, God's blessed me. You know, it's just a loving, wonderful situation. look at, I need to go back into verse 7. I wanted to show you this. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he want. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the 7 years and the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, it shall be what? Sin. A sin unto thee. Don't let yourself get psyched out. These are truths from God. These are things God has set up. It's not a business deal. It is a man walking with love toward another man. It is a man whose sacred service to God requires that he have a heart that is so open and so loving to God and to his brethren that he does not look at this as a business opportunity. Well, let's see. This is the fifth year, and next year will be the sixth year, and then we have the release. Or he, you know, that's $150,000 the guy's in hock for, and in 6 years he would have to work day and night. You know, I usually pay my people so much an hour, and geez, 6 years wouldn't quite cover it. I can't do it. He's not. God says, don't look, let your heart, this is a lesson for your heart. This is a way to open your heart. This is a way you can walk with your heart and be absolutely safe. Well, verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and thy needy in thy land. Isn't that beautiful? Going on, verse 12, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go out free. And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor, meaning the wine press, and out of thine wine, out of the mill for grinding wheat and so forth, and out of thy wine press, and of that wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and thou shalt give unto him. See, in other words, he's going to be set up for business. He's going to be set up to take care of his wife, take care of his family, and he's going to be set up for business. And that's a wonderful thing. And a lot of men chose to do that. And it was profitable for them. But some men see, golly, this guy loves me so much, I don't want to leave. I just don't want to leave. I don't, you know, I could have my own, but I don't want my own business. I want to serve him. That was Paul's heart toward God for what he did for him through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, food, grain, etc., everything in that seventh year so he could start his own business. That is a hand up. You know, I share in the true justice of a just God. The needs of humanity surpass scientific discovery and development. They exceed the scope of nature and reach beyond the helping hands of human kindness. Yet there beats the heart of a loving God who imparts to men and women his power to accomplish the impossible. It was God who so ordained this care for humanity and this order for humanity that it will not fail. I believe it's appropriate at this time to share with our men invited to ordination an adaptation of an address by General of the Army Douglas MacArthur to the Corps of Cadets of the U.S. Military Academy at West Point in acceptance of the Sylvanus Thayer Award. This award is granted for the outstanding citizen whose service and accomplishments in the nation's interest exemplifies the Institute's motto, Duty, Honor, Country. It's a very memorable tribute to the ideals that inspired that great American soldier. I have taken the opportunity to adapt it for our terms and purposes to love, commitment, sacred service. Love, commitment, sacred service. These three hallowed terms reverently dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, and what you will be. They are your rallying points to build courage when courage seems to fail, to maintain faith when others turn from the faith, to regain hope when hope becomes forlorn. You now face a new world, a world in change. In the 6,000 plus years of mankind, in more than 2,000 years of the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and the outpouring of God's gift of Holy Spirit in the new birth, has come a time for the children of God to walk powerfully in our victory in Christ. We understand now that we deal not with things of this world alone, but with a sinister evil spirit realm that has perverted and corrupted the true purpose of mankind. This domain of darkness that has promoted the insanities, murders, and the like that have plagued mankind since the days of Cain, through victimization and coercion, they have ruled over the souls of men and women and disfigured humanity by their tyranny. But our Lord Jesus Christ has defeated all the powers of darkness and given us power and authority to live the more abundant life, a life above the ordinary measure. Yet, many men and women, even among the family of faith, remain paralyzed and unable to break the chains of bondage for whom Christ died. We must not relent. Through all this welter of change and development, your mission remains fixed, determined, inviolable. It is to preach and teach the full gospel of Jesus Christ with all your being. Everything else in your professional career is but corollary to this vital dedication. All other secular projects, all other public needs, great or small, will find others for their accomplishment. But you are the ones trained to serve and impart the bread of life. Yours is the profession of the ministry of God, the will to believe and serve, the sure knowledge that in life there is no substitute for Christ's victory, that the very heartbeat of your ministry is love, commitment, sacred service. Others will debate the controversial issues, national and international, which divide men's minds. But serene, calm, aloof, you stand as God's guardians of the truth, as its lifeguards from the raging tides of international conflict, as its gladiator in the spiritual arena. For over 2,000 years, his ministers have advanced, guarded, and protected this hallowed truth of true liberty and freedom, of right and true justice. Let civilian voices argue the merits or demerits of our processes of government, whether our strength is being sapped by deficit financing indulged in too long, by federal paternalism grown too mighty, by power groups grown too arrogant, by politics grown too corrupt, by crime grown too rampant, by morals grown too low, by taxes grown too high, by extremists grown too violent, whether our personal liberties are as thorough and complete as they should be. These great national problems are not for your committed participation. Your guidepost stands out like a tenfold beacon in the night. Love, commitment, sacred service. God bless you, and may all of our thoughts, words, and deeds abundantly serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.